Good morning and welcome to episode 31 of the Going Deeper podcast. My name is JD and I'll be your host today. We are here this morning to discuss the lesson that happened yesterday at Good News Gathering on August 5th on the idea of hate speech. And so this morning with me are Jeff.
Good morning, everybody.
And Adam.
Good morning.
And we are here today to discuss a pretty inflammatory topic in our culture, one that gathers a whole lot of interest and comment and opinion around our culture from both sides of the political aisle. And so we are going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we get to it, we did have a comment from the humorous communication card ministry that I felt like was worthy of discussion this morning. This info. From Mike Boone, who was not only working hard yesterday because he did the announcements, and he also participated as a member of the Comic Relief Ministry. So I mean, really, Mike, kudos to you for your double service yesterday. I just want you to know we're deeply proud of your devotion to the Lord Jesus and to this church. Thank you very much for your efforts.
You suppose he broke a sweat yesterday?
I think it's possible. He's really working hard. He's kind of digging deep for this one because he went granular on you yesterday. So he said, Jeff, I'm concerned about your knowledge of the Bible. You said that Jesus met with a pilot yesterday, but they didn't even have airplanes back then. Would you care to respond?
I'm speechless.
Man, that's 2 weeks in a row that a Boone has left Jeff Lyle speechless.
That doesn't mean I won't respond later in the week, but I'm speechless at this moment.
At current. All right. So Adam, just so you're aware, that's the kind of thing you can expect from our humorous communication card ministry on an approximately weekly basis. Yes, it's not easy being a staff member at this church, but you know.
They keep you humble.
That's right. So yesterday we delved into the topic of hate speech, and we began a new lesson series called Go Engage, and it's the idea of this series is really to engage with our culture at the level of the most difficult conversations and the difficult challenges that we're experiencing, not just politically but culturally. I mean, because all of these issues that we're going to discuss over yesterday and then in the next 3 weeks have political undertones to them significantly, but the reality is that these are topics that matter to everyday individuals and that play a role in their lives. So we spoke at length about hate speech and what it means to live in a country where we have the freedom of speech. But I wanted to ask you guys a question as we get started. Dad, you launched into a discussion, brief portion of your lesson, about the idea of safe spaces. But I wanted to ask you guys, what do you think is the greater threat to free speech in this country? Do you think it's the idea of safe spaces and moving away from ideas and communication that I don't like? Do you feel like that's the greater threat to social media or to free speech? Or do you think social media, the free expression of any and every opinion that I may have at any point in the day? So which do you think is the bigger threat to free speech in this culture?
In my opinion, it would be the safe space idea.
Okay.
Because, like it or not, social media gives people the opportunity to express their views mm-hmm. and their opinions and their arguments. So it is a vehicle for free speech.
Yeah.
Granted, I don't like a lot of what's on there. I think a lot of it is mindless. But it is a vehicle. Mm-hmm. The idea of safe spaces is to limit that, mm-hmm. is to say, in this area or at this university, you cannot say certain things. Mm-hmm. You cannot advocate certain points of view. And so I see that as the much bigger threat mm-hmm. to free speech, because it also, I think, weakens those students who are at those universities.
Right.
And I think the video clip that we showed by Van Jones really pointed that out. I thought that was that was excellent. The way he addressed that, and so I think I would say safe spaces are the bigger threat.
Adam, you have any thoughts on
that? Yeah, I think overall I agree. The only thing I would say towards social media is that simply, well, freedom of speech kind of, it allows us to have diversity. It allows us to share our diverse opinions and share those through social media, like what you're stating. But because of social media, if your opinion is outside of the normal of the public population, then you really get attacked. Mm-hmm. And it seems like I've begun to see in social media where the public population, the majority opinion is the one we're seeing being kind of proclaimed across social media more often, whereas the differing opinions are the ones that are starting to lessen. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's almost causing restraints towards freedom of speech because of that.
You know, one of the challenges that I personally see with social media, and granted, I agree with you, Dad, in the idea that safe spaces are a huge threat to free speech. One of the challenges with social media is that when everybody has a megaphone, they have a sense. I think we all, those of us that are social media users, we all have a sense that our opinion is equally valid, and it's not in many cases. I mean, the reality is many of us speak about issues regarding which we have no great knowledge, and social media gives us the ability to have free speech and free ignorant speech a lot. And while I agree that limiting that is a greater risk than allowing that. But one of the things that I think is so fascinating is the way that we use our free speech today is not, in many cases with social media, it becomes like a mob mentality almost, where you see people, if there's a dissenting individual on a particular thread, they'll get hammered by, I think this is what you're referring to, Adam, yeah. They'll get hammered by 15 or 20 people or 60 people or 100 people just for expressing a dissenting point of view. And that's a really, and because of the nameless, I had a friend that at one point referred to it as keyboard courage, right? You can sit behind a keyboard and say things you would never say to a person's face. The reality is that there's I feel like social media presents at least some threat to free speech, because there's going to be a whole lot of people out there that check out of the public discourse because they don't want the beatdown.
Yeah, and I understand that, and I've heard you use the phrase "you can get mobbed."
Right,
you can. You'll state something, and then all these people start responding.
I've been mobbed,
okay, and perhaps rightfully so. Right, I don't know. Yeah. I don't know what you said, yeah. but when you think about it, that's the point, I think, that Van Jones was trying to make.
Yeah.
You have to be strong. Mm-hmm. Because when William Wilberforce first proposed to the British Parliament that they end the slave trade, he got mobbed. Mm-hmm. It was a minority view that got just pounced on. Mm-hmm. And when you think about the fact that it took, I can't remember how many years he went back every year and made that proposal. And he made it for, I think it was somewhere, I don't even want to guess, but I know it was in excess of a decade that he was doing that. And slowly, public opinion began to change. And I think if more Christians stood for what's right and what is good and expressed those opinions in love, even on the internet, okay, I think that at some point we might change some viewpoints out there. To me, the bigger threat, the threat is not getting mobbed. Okay. Any Christian that has stood for what's right has gotten mobbed at some point.
Sure.
To me, the bigger threat is when things like Facebook or Google or whoever those outfits are begin deciding what speech they will allow to be put on there.
Right.
That's the bigger threat to
sure.
me.
Sure. Yeah.
Okay, because it's already happened. I mean, there's a black rapper that has been banned from Facebook because of some things he said. Now, I don't agree with what he said. I think what he said was vile. But by the same token, when you start saying, oh, you can't say this or you can't say that, if your speech is not posing an imminent threat of physical harm to me, it's just an opinion. Mm-hmm. All right, if we're going to start saying, well, no, you can't express that, it won't be long before it comes around to us as the church.
Right.
And I don't like what that guy.
You could argue that it is happening.
It is happening. Right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's the danger, and I think a lot of people don't want to face it.
Right. Well, I mean, having been in social media mob scenarios and watching it happen, you're right. There's a strength required to continue to express an opinion that people don't like in that environment because there is a real sense of, I wouldn't say fear, because I mean nobody's interacting face to face, but what's fascinating is just the kind of the emotional pressure that you, I think, in some ways allow to be placed upon you by the opinions of other people.
And I would say to Christians that feel that emotional pressure, man up. Mm. All right, think about it. Our forefathers in the faith stood in arenas, mm-hmm. facing lions. You talk about getting mobbed.
Right.
They understood what it meant to get mobbed.
Right.
The fact that somebody doesn't like your post is not the same thing.
Right.
And I think even in the church, somehow we have gotten this idea that our lives should be safe. And if you're a Christian in our culture, don't be surprised if you get mobbed for your opinion. Because our culture is moving away from a Christian foundation. And the more we express what we know to be true, the more that will be attacked. My advice would be, don't withdraw from that. Expect that. And stand up. You know, you talk about that. Talk about somebody getting mobbed. Jesus got mobbed. Mm. I mean, you're standing in front of Pilate, and you're surrounded by Romans, the Roman authority, and you're standing in the midst of all these Jewish religious authorities who want you dead. That's getting mobbed. Not somebody saying, I don't like what you said on the internet. Mm-hmm. My goodness. Mm-hmm. You know, man up.
So as you went into and through that lesson, was there anything that you felt like you wanted to say or didn't get to say or had to be cut for time purposes?
Yes. And it was something that I really had intended to throw in into the end. And it's one of those things when you're teaching, you're watching that clock and you know, sometimes you've got to cut some stuff, but I think it's fascinating that man on the street type of interview video we showed at the very first, where they were asking these kids about hate speech on college campuses. And these kids were talking about how, you know, they really wanted limits on what people could say. Because really, in effect, they want people to be nice. They want people to be loving. They don't like expressions of opinion that insult. And I understand all that. And it struck me as very interesting that what they want people to do is act like Christ. Now, they would never admit that. And they would never actually use that word. But they want people to act like Christians should act. They want people to be citizens of the United States, but they really want them to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's how we want people to treat each other. Mm-hmm. It's almost like they want the Garden of Eden back, but they don't want the garden, the God of the garden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you said that a few minutes ago, right before we started the podcast, and I was thinking about that. And the reality is that I think in pretty much every area of our life, that's what people. I mean, when you stop to ask, why is domestic violence such an issue in our culture? Why is racism such an issue in our culture? Why is, why is the whole free speech issue such an issue in our culture? And it's because by and large, we're raising a culture of individuals and we're raising generations of children that have no values that are core to, like, they don't have the biblical values that are expressed in the Word of God. And the reality is that when you go in that direction, ultimately what happens is people begin to treat one another worse. And
true.
And the lines of racism get deeper and the frequency of in-home abuse goes up. And the reality is we've walked away from the values that keep those major social and political issues at bay.
True. And that's the one thing I do think is very concerning, because Jefferson and Adams and our founding fathers, they had this belief that if every opinion could be put out on the table, people could sort through that, and eventually the best ideas would rise to the top. The best arguments would win. The best opinions would come forward, and people could see that. What troubles me, and what I think we have to be very concerned about, is that they were living in a time when our culture was predominantly Christian. Mm-hmm. We have lost that. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure that in a culture that is no longer buoyed by Christian values and a Christian worldview, that the best ideas will always rise to the top. Because people no longer have the framework and the worldview to recognize what's best for humanity. Mm. That is a concern to me.
I would agree. I mean, I think the reality is we've seen it begin to happen. Mm-hmm. For example, and you touched on this last year when we were in the Think series and we were talking about the overwhelming societal belief that humans evolved. Right. And the reality is when you make people believe that they are animals, in many cases they'll begin to act like it.
And you should expect
that. And you should expect it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's what we're seeing in our culture is this very, very clear clash of two worldviews. There either is a God and a creator, or there is not. Mm-hmm. It gets really as simple as that. Mm-hmm. And when you reject or jettison that idea that there is a God who created us, life has meaning, we have purpose, there is a reason we're here, and you reject that for the other worldview, which is your random chance accidents of natural causes, then I'm not sure that you have the framework to recognize what's best for humanity anymore. Mm-hmm. Because really, at that point, if that's all you are, then what's best for humanity is what serves survival of the fittest.
Right. Right.
So don't be surprised if people don't act with love and compassion, because love and compassion do not help the strong survive. They don't.
Yeah. One of the things that's interesting.
Love and compassion allow the weak to continue to exist.
Right. You know, and one of the things that's interesting to me, you know, in just kind of looking at our culture, is we as a culture like to say that we are rabidly anti-racism, right?
Yes.
I don't think we are.
No.
Culturally, we're really not in many cases, and that is a, I think from a Christian standpoint, that is horribly troubling, that we have a culture that's so divided by race, that there is so much distrust and hatred between people of different, you know, skin tones. It's the reality of that is almost criminal when you consider the way this nation was begun and the mindset with which it was begun. But the reality that I struggle with sometimes is how do we justify, you know, claiming that we're a culture that doesn't want racism and at the same time claiming that we're a culture that doesn't want God, claiming that we're a culture that doesn't believe that human beings are created in the image of God that have inherent value and meaning and worth, because the reality is you can't get to know racism from the standpoint of evolutionary biological processes that created us, because at that point, whoever is in the majority position should be looking to take out the people who aren't in the majority position. I mean, that's the nature of that beast.
Mm-hmm.
And so like you can't get to you can't get to don't be a racist from we're an accident. You can't get to treat your, you know, wife and children with love and respect without some values-based underpinning. And there isn't one available when you go down the road of we're an accident.
True. And that's one of the things I find very troubling with that worldview is it's being so widely accepted with no thought of the real ramifications of what that worldview brings in terms of values,
right?
In terms of meaning and purpose in life.
Mm-hmm.
You're stuck.
Mm-hmm.
And you're stuck with whatever the strong or those in power feel like is what's going to benefit them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, in the lesson, you gave us a definition of hate speech that came from the American Bar Association. I know you as a lawyer obviously interact with people on a daily basis that are participants in and abide by the statements of the American Bar Association. But they came out with a definition of hate speech that you found very troubling and expressed to us very clearly why you find it very troubling. It goes like this. Hate speech is speech that offends, threatens, or insults a person or group on the basis of national origin, ethnicity, color, religion, gender identity, sexual orientation, or disability. Well, there's a lot in there to say, but that definition was deeply troubling to you, and you felt like from the standpoint of those of us who are Christians should be troubling to us as well. Tell us why.
Well, you know, anytime you begin to I guess I would say back up or walk away from our founding fathers' belief in free speech and what they placed in the First Amendment to the Constitution. Anytime you start to walk away from that, you begin to limit things. Okay. Now, obviously, and I tried to make this clear in the lesson, we don't have absolute free speech
right
in the United States. There are some reasonable limits on that. Like I mentioned, you can't yell fire in a crowded theater when there's no fire. You can't libel or slander people. You can't say things that you know to be false about other people. public figures, and you can't threaten immediate or imminent physical harm to another person. You know, it's called menacing under our statutes, and that, those are reasonable limits on free speech. But for me to speak an opinion about a particular issue, or to present an argument that maybe other people don't agree with, or a point of view, now you're getting into areas that are very troubling, and they use this language that is speech that offends. Well, I mean, okay, so. So if I say something and somebody else is offended by that, I mean, where do we go from there? Mm-hmm. Okay. Threatened. Well, what exactly does that mean? Do I feel threatened if somebody else says they don't like the shirt I have on? You know, I mean, that's an opinion. They've not harmed me in any way. They've simply stated, hey, I don't like your shirt. But if I feel threatened by that, do I have a right to stop them from saying their opinion? Or insults? Maybe that's a better one for my shirt. I don't know. But what happens is you're shifting all of the power in that situation to every individual around who happens to hear what I say. Mm-hmm. And now you're getting into very dangerous ground, I think. In the examples that I used, you know, if you were living in the 1770s and you expressed that the American colonies should no longer be under English rule, well, you've just offended a whole bunch of British people. So should you not be allowed to say that? Mm-hmm. Is that hate speech? You know, if you lived in the 1850s and you said slavery should be abolished, well, you just threatened a whole bunch of white people in the South. So should you not be allowed to say that? Any minority view then becomes suspect. Mm-hmm. And that's very dangerous, because a lot of the progress that we've seen in our society has happened because people stated and were allowed under our Constitution to state minority viewpoints. Mm-hmm. That's, yeah. You think about the example I used earlier of William Wilberforce. His viewpoint was way in the minority when he began to present those bills to the Parliament, but he just kept at it until the majority began to come around to his point of view. No more slave trade in the British Empire. Mm-hmm.
I thought that was one of the real highlights of the lesson for me was the reality that hate speech goes both ways, always. Mm-hmm. It always cuts both ways. So if this is the definition on the one side, right, and one could argue that there may be some political bias among the American Bar Association, right? If their definition of hate speech is trained in a particular direction, there is an equal opposite, you know, issue with free speech on the other side. I mean, the reality is you can't have women's suffrage in the United States of America without an offensive viewpoint to early 1900s American men. Mm-hmm. You can't have it. You can't have the abolition of slavery without the offensive viewpoints being expressed to individuals who are, you know. So I think I what I liked about those things that you mentioned and the examples that you used was that they point out that free speech has an absolutely positive impact on the things that we would consider so solid and so sold.
And so obvious
today.
And so
obvious, right? Mm, yeah, sure. Women should have an equal vote. Yeah, slavery should be abolished. That's obvious, right? But the reality is we have just accepted what was at once a minority opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we're at this point in our history, in the case of some of those college students that you mentioned, or that you showed in the video, willing to jettison the one vehicle for allowing those ideas to take the root that they have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and one of the clips that I saw I did not use was it's fascinating to me. Many of our listeners are aware of Richard Dawkins. He's a very famous atheist. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. He's a biologist. But he was banned from a campus because he tweeted something that somebody felt like was Islamophobic. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so it cuts both ways.
It always does.
And I'm thinking, all right, I actually saw what he posted, and it was, in my opinion, it wasn't direct. I mean, it wasn't offensive or Islamophobic in terms of putting followers of Islam down in any way. And it was like, man, I can't believe anybody was offended or felt threatened or insulted by that. And yet that got him banned from a speaking engagement at one of our colleges in the United States. And I'm thinking, really? It's amazing to me.
Yeah.
One of the other clips that I showed these students were demanding that one of their professors lose his tenure status at a college because he agreed that some controversial speaker should be allowed to come in and speak. Now, he didn't agree with that speaker's view. He just agreed with the idea of free speech, and the students were demanding his resignation. And it's like, why do you go to college? You go to college in part for the experience of different viewpoints.
Right.
And hopefully to grow up intellectually.
Yeah.
And that doesn't no longer seems to be the goal of higher education in the United States, which is really sad to me.
Yeah. Now, Adam, as the most recent college goer among us, give us your viewpoint on what free speech and those issues were like on your college campus, and what if any kind of discussions you had to have about that in that environment.
Yeah. Well, first of all, just to kind of go back to what you were just talking about, it makes me think back to even our discussion about social media and media in general. You know, today the society is kind of like has the opinion of we are to be accepting and loving of all type opinion. But then if you share a differing opinion, they're no longer accepting and loving of you. They just completely bash you and attack you and insult you. And it's like they completely go the opposite direction of what they claim to be about. And so as you were just talking, I just kept thinking that like it's they do the complete opposite of what they preach kind of type thing.
Right.
So I went to Asbury University. Actually, I was there during the transition from college to university, but went to Asbury either way. And as far as freedom of speech, my experience was I felt like there were a lot of limitations because we were on a Christian campus. We were, you know, if somebody had a differing opinion on whatever it might be, they seemed to shut that down pretty frequently. Now the one area where it was actually really good for me was simply in our faith. I grew up in the Church of Christ, born and raised in the Church of Christ, and going off to Asbury where there were denominations of all different types, whether it be Methodist, Salvation Army, which I didn't even know was a denomination until I went to Asbury.
I didn't know that until just now.
Yeah. Salvation Army is a church. It's a denomination.
Church, really.
Yeah. So when you see somebody out at Walmart ringing a bell, that's actually a church that's out there doing that. I had no idea until I went to Asbury, and it's big. They
get uniforms.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't even get uniforms.
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah. It's very interesting. So yeah, they're Methodist, non-denominational. There was, you know, Salvation Army, there's Church of Christ like myself. So there's lots and lots of different backgrounds. And that's where it was great, is that I got to see a lot of differing opinions on how they interpret Scripture and how they view what Christ has called us to do and different things like that, which really helped develop even my opinions and growing in my own faith and understanding differing opinions. Mm-hmm. But as far as like social, public matters, they really kind of place limitations on what you could talk about, at least from like a from the stage type atmosphere. So, right. But
yeah, that's interesting because in my, I know in my college experience and obviously Dad, you had a very different religious cultural experience in your college environment as well. But for me, I went to what was basically a secular school. The College of Worcester was a very, very much a liberal arts education, not in any way. The college initially started as a religious institution, primarily Presbyterian institution, but had morphed by long before I arrived there, and so I was confronted with loads of different opinions. It was a heavy diversity school because we had many international students, many of which became my friends, but people of all different backgrounds, races, colors, experiences, and so it was a very enlightening experience. And I heard a lot of things that I agreed with, and I heard a lot of things that I didn't, and I was challenged to think in different ways. But that experience was really formative. And then I went back, to a Christian education for my master's degree, and it was really interesting having had the secular environmental diverse, super diverse experience to go back into a Christian environment was very interesting, refreshing in some ways, challenging in others. But it was one of those things that that the molding that happens when you avail yourself to ideas that are different. The reality is they're challenging. The reality is sometimes you go through those dark nights where you've had your unquestioned views for 18 years questioned in a way that you can't answer right at this moment, and you have to do some research. You have to think. You have to question. Those are horribly difficult moments, but they're really important ones. Mm-hmm. Because they're the kinds of discussions that steel you for the real world. And one of the cool things that came out of that experience for me just personally was relationships with people that I still have relationship with today that are vastly different, that I care deeply about, but with whom I disagree about most everything, or at least a lot of things. And so the cool thing about that is you begin to realize that, one, those relationships constitute a mission field that Jesus has called us into. And whether we ever succeed in actually getting them to cross the line of faith or not, those relationships are who we're supposed to be connecting with on a regular basis. That's number one. But number two, I have been equally challenged, and gratefully challenged, I should say, by individuals who had much different perspectives than me. And they push me to see the different ways that Jesus moves in and through people in the world, and that's an important thing.
Yeah, I really think that for young people that grow up in a Christian home, when they go off to college, there comes that point where the faith is no longer mom and dad's faith. That faith has to become yours. And those can be difficult moments. I remember in my own college experience, going to St. Joseph's College, here I was part of the 10% Protestant population on campus, 90% Catholic, a school that was run by an order known as the Society of the Precious Blood, which is an order of priests. And in most of my classes being taught by priests, And there came those times where not only did I have to question what I was taught as a Christian, but there were also times, and especially being a philosophy major, where you have to begin to question, okay, do I really believe this at all? Especially when we were covering the atheist philosophers. I mean, you have those moments where you ask yourself the question, what if they're right? Mm-hmm. What if there is no God? Then what? And those are critical moments in the development of a Christian, because I think at some point it can't be your family's faith anymore. It has to really be yours, mm-hmm. which means you have to examine it, and you have to walk away from that examination saying, I believe. Mm-hmm. I do believe this.
Yeah. It was funny because I remember one for me. It was a really powerful challenge moment. I was in college, and I was dating this girl, and she came from a very different Christian denominational background than I did, far more liberal as it pertains to interpretation of Scripture. And I remember we got into this discussion where she had read this book, and they were working out of John 10, right? Jesus' statement that he was the good shepherd, and he had sheep. I'm trying to find the reference here. He's speaking about this idea that he is the good shepherd, and he has sheep that are not of this pasture, right? Sheep that are not of this pasture, and he said they will also listen to my voice. There it is. It's verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And what was interesting about that moment was the interpretation given was, well, Jesus is talking about all world religions. And what he's saying is that, you know, everybody is his sheep pen. And so everybody's getting in. Everybody's, you know, religious viewpoint is equally valid. In the end, we're all heading the same direction kind of thing. But after, you know, and that was right in the moment, that was a real crisis section for me of time, because it was like, oh my heavens, have I been missing this? Have I completely misunderstood this? But then as I read it, and I just sat down with that passage of Scripture, and I read it a couple of times over and over and over again, and I just remembered thinking, wait a second,
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is referring to himself.
Exactly.
I have other sheep. They will listen to my voice.
Right.
So anyone not listening to his voice is clearly not listening to him, is not part of the sheep pen, you know. And what was also pretty obvious when you actually sit and listen to the Scripture is, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's speaking to an audience full of Jews.
Exactly.
Jews you know, so he's talking about non-Jews. Those of us that are, you know, not Jewish by heritage, these are people that he's calling as well. And it's interesting because we have these experiences where our views get challenged. You know, I'm grateful to this day. It was a tough couple of days, but I was grateful to this day for that moment, because it made me realize it's not that hard to understand what the Scripture is saying. And there are going to be people out there expressing values that don't jive with what it's actually saying, that don't make sense, or that have a particular agenda. And you exactly. have to be able to work through and listen to what Scripture has to say, or listen to what other people have to say, and then evaluate it.
Right. They're bringing their agenda to the Scripture.
Right.
And that's
as opposed
the problem.
To listening to it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But the reality is, having those experiences is incredibly formative for Christians.
Yes.
It builds within you a sense of understanding. And, you know, having had that experience, I walked away with a much greater understanding of the exceptionality of Jesus, and the fact that he truly was saying he's the only way. But the challenge of that moment was very helpful in forcing me to have to dig into Scripture and really think. Now, so one final point that I wanted to just hit on really quickly was you made the comment that as Christians, we live in a culture, we have a dual citizenship. We live in the United States of America where we have free speech as long as we're not doing something imminently dangerous to other people or threatening harm or whatever, right? But we live under the lordship of Christ in the kingdom of God as well. And we have to give up some of our free speech rights to be in that kingdom.
Exactly. I think our Constitution allows us to say things that are hateful and hurtful.
Mm-hmm.
It does. But as Christians, we can't go there.
Yeah.
That's not who we are. That's not who Christ has called us to be. And so even though we are citizens of this country, we have a higher citizenship, and that's a citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to obey the king of that country, so to speak. And so...
As opposed to just expressing our rights in the country in which we live.
Exactly. And so we have to be careful about how we speak and the way we treat people.
See, I thought that was one of the things that I walked away with thinking that is the biggest application help to us. Because, you know, it's one thing to sit around and bemoan the fact that people are using free speech in ways that hurt people. It's another thing to sit around and think, well, we should take away free speech. I mean, those issues, you know, exist at a political level. They exist at a cultural level. And those are things that we kind of think about and talk about. And, you know, they're good discussion. But how do you live like Jesus? Well, then it gets down into the issue of how we speak to people. And I walked away with thinking, okay, as it pertains to these hot button political, social issues, we have got to be really careful about what we say and how we say it.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't have the right. We can't sit here and be I think about it in terms of like those political talk shows and all that kind of stuff because all of us have a political leaning.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of us.
Sure.
Some people lean a little left. Some people lean a little bit right. Some people try to stick really close to the middle. But either way, we all have a natural political slant. And what I think I came out of the lesson with was don't ever allow your political slant to cause you to say something to somebody that is rude, demeaning, hurtful, hateful, whatever. Don't ever allow that person's slant to be the reason you become not Christian.
Exactly.
That, I think, is something we all have to kind of chew on because it's really easy for us to get on social media and see something we disagree with and go hammer time.
Exactly.
It's really easy to get into a discussion with another person, you know, whether it's at the coffee shop or, you know, or hanging out at school or work or whatever, and get into a discussion where somebody says something I don't like and end up going into it. To take them down,
guns
right?
blazing,
right? and we cannot act that way and pretend as if we're exercising our Christianity within the right we have to exercise of our free speech in this country.
It was interesting. I had somebody come up to me in the atrium after the service, and they said that they were going to be getting together with some family member, and they said this family member has political views that are on the total opposite extreme of me. And it always ends up bad. The discussions always kind of go south. And they said, now I feel like I have a framework for actually having the discussion because inevitably it will come up.
It will come up.
They'll force that issue onto the table. And now I have some kind of framework for thinking through how to actually have that discussion and if need be, how to end it if I can see that it's going south. Mm-hmm. There's no, at some point, you know, some people have such strong opinions that you're probably not going to ever change those. And there comes a point, perhaps, where you have to say to yourself, that's enough. Mm-hmm. I've said what I need to say. I've made my point as well as I can in a Christian manner, and now it's time to be quiet.
Yeah.
And just let it be. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we have to do that.
Yeah. Well, guys, this has been a lot of fun. This has been an interesting hot button type of discussion, and these discussions are going to happen over the next few weeks as we plow through the Go Engage series, because we're going to be talking about hefty issues that are currently challenging in our culture. So if you're out there listening to this and you haven't come to service yesterday, and or you haven't heard the podcast of the lesson from yesterday, please feel free to jump on and check that out, because that lesson will be really helpful to you. But do try to come over the next 3 weeks as we really begin to sort through some challenging issues for us culturally. If you have questions for us, you can send those in either by email to info@goodnewsgathering.org, or you can drop them on a communication card and put those in the containers in the back when you're here on Sunday. We'd be happy to address those questions. Obviously, we're willing to address the communication card, the humorous communication card ministry, so we'll get to yours as well. So please feel free to shoot us your questions, and please come be a part of these services, because we believe they will be helpful to us as we plow into some challenging cultural issues and think deeply about how we can be Christians in the process. So we thank you guys very much for joining in with us today, and we hope you guys have a great week. Take care.
Take care, everybody.
Have a good one.